I've watched Brother Cody grow and watch him make consecrations and in his own time, just like a picture developing. And there's something beautiful happening in this amazing couple. Amen. And we're going to just let him come up and minister to you. And I believe you're going to be greatly encouraged. Let's give him a hand of welcome. God bless Brother Cody.
Thank you, Pastor. Oh, man. Thank you, Thad. I want to say thank you first and foremost to Pastor and Sister Meadows. You guys are such a light in our lives. I know I speak for my wife and my kids even. We love you guys so much, and I don't want to say thank you like thank you, just a generic little thank you, but thank you from the bottom of my heart, honestly, for all that you guys have done in our lives. You guys have sowed into us and believed in us when we didn't believe in ourselves. And we just, as a congregation, we are blessed to have you guys as pastor and pastor's wife. We appreciate you guys so much. Thank you. I tried to think of something like funny to say, like a joke or something, but I couldn't think of anything. So I thought of something while I was sitting back there, and it's a knock knock joke. So I get this from Sister Meadows. So, knock knock, the word of God, listen up. Oh, man. All right. So let's get into it. We are going to open with John chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 22. It's not a whole lot of reading, but it's a lot of reading. So I won't make you guys stand the whole time, but at least for the first verse, if you guys want to stand for the reading of the word of God. Should have had it bookmarked or something. My Bible that Christy got me on my 20th birthday, real nice Bible. It was the Father's Edition Bible. Loved it to death. It was stolen in our car. And so this is my grandpa's Bible, my grandpa Krigo. My grandma gave that to me after he passed away, so it's special to me. Starting in verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land. I'm sorry. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim. Am I saying that right, Pastor?
Salem.
Because there was much water there, and they came and they were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And this is the key verse that I want to base this whole message off tonight. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. God, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come before your people, God, and speak your word. I ask right now that you just use me as a vessel, Lord God, to bring forth your word, Lord Jesus, the way that it's intended to be heard, Lord Jesus. Bless this word tonight, Jesus, and use it, God, in any aspect of anyone's life, God. Use it the right way, Lord Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you humble me right now, Lord Jesus. It's all about you tonight, Lord God. I ask you, God, that you bless this word right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Thank you. This is, first of all, this sermon came to me in a weird way. It actually came to me in a dream. I told Pastor about it and Sister Meadows. For a long time, back in 2014, around that era, God was constantly dropping things in my spirit, constantly dropping sermon titles and little ideas for messages and things like that. And I loved it. I always took it and ran with it, wrote it down, did what I could to manifest it. And I guess maybe I stopped writing them down. I stopped, I kind of stopped listening to God's voice, I guess. And he kind of stopped giving those things to me for a long time. And so when I started this new job, thank you all so much for your prayers for this new job. I work third shift. I'm a custodian at a high school. I'm in my own wing of the school. No one talks to me. I get a lot of free time, which probably is a bad thing for me. But I get a lot of time to just put some headphones in and listen to podcasts and sermons and the Bible and stuff. And I get a lot of study time because it's just me and God. And ever since I started listening to these podcasts, I'd hear things and I'd be like, man, that'd be a good sermon. And I realized that God started giving these things back to me. And it's amazing that he works like that when you heed to his voice. You know, you stop kind of worrying about what's going on in your life and you just say, hey, God, it's just me and you. And he starts giving you things again. And that's what happened to me. And he's given me a couple sermon titles that I've started and not finished, and there's lots of things in the works, but this one came to me in a dream. I got home from work, I took a nap. I'm not going to bore you with all the details, but I had this dream that I was up in front of a congregation. It wasn't here, I don't know where it was, but I kind of like opened the sermon up, and I gave my sermon title. And in my dream, I remember clearly I said the sermon title today was going to be Where's My Decrease? And I thought that was really powerful, and I leaned into that. And I knew kind of what I wanted to base the sermon off of. I didn't know all the verses. That was to come. But I knew kind of what I wanted the idea or what God wanted the idea of the sermon to be. So I started there in John 3:30, and you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. But it goes a lot deeper than that, because when I started reading into it, that's a pretty generic Christian verse. He must increase, I must decrease. God, I give you the increase. I decrease myself. It's pretty generic among Christians. But I was kind of surprised of where it came from. I thought it might have been in like Corinthians or, you know, one of those inspiring, you know, one of those quotes. But where it came from was John. John was the man. John was doing his thing. You know, I mean, he was baptizing people. His ministry was just huge. And then Jesus came on the scene, and he baptized Jesus, which if you think about that, that's humbling in and of itself. He baptized Jesus, knowing that Jesus' ministry was going to eventually replace his. So when John's... I didn't even know that John had disciples, but John had disciples. And so when John's disciples came to him, they said, hey, that guy that you baptized, he's out doing your work now. So just, you know, not trying to tattletale or anything, but he's doing your thing. You are John the Baptist, and he's out there baptizing. So, John was like, you know, I feel like he might have been kind of frustrated with him. Like, you know, like, duh, I told you. Like, I told you guys. Because it says in verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. So they had John up on this pedestal where he was going to be the top dog and there wasn't going to be anyone above him. But when Jesus stepped onto the scene, Jesus took over. He took over John's ministry. But it's really humbling the way that John decided to handle his response. John didn't handle his response like, oh, really? You know, I mean, he didn't go after him. He didn't try to stop him. He didn't accuse him. He said, I told you guys that was going to happen. God, he sent Jesus, and he's going to replace me. That was evident from the very beginning. I told you this. Duh, listen up. You know, if you remember the guy that I baptized, you should probably remember what I said before I baptized him. There's going to be one that comes that's greater than I. And so that's really cool that, and that's kind of where I want to pull the topic of this message is just John received the decrease so well. When his ministry was taken away from him, he didn't respond in a negative way. He responded in a positive way and said, you know what? That's fine. Because this is Jesus we're talking about. It's not Joe we're talking about. This is Jesus we're talking about. Jesus came to take my ministry over. Great. Let it be. And so I feel like a lot of times we measure our happiness and our success on what we have, our material things in life. And that's not ever the measure of happiness, but that's what we perceive happiness as. That's what we perceive success as. If we can make it to a certain point in our career, if we can have a certain car, if we can have a certain phone, then we're successful. Then we're happy because we have. But John's response was not, I have this ministry, don't take it away from me. It was, to God be the glory. And so a lot of times I feel like we let the things that we have get in the way of what God has for us. And if we would learn to just set them aside and just say, God, I give you the increase. You increase, I decrease, and I'm okay with that. That's where it's at. A long time ago, when I was young and I wasn't so wise, I haven't even told you what I'm going to say yet. My wife and I made a mistake. This was a long time ago. We left our keys in the car, and the car was stolen. Not any time recent, but a long time ago when we were young and dumb. Especially not like a month ago or anything like that. It was a long time ago. But our car was stolen, and I freaked out. I'm the type of person that when something bad happens like that, I'm just being honest with you. I don't see God in the midst of it. I don't see it like, the glory is yours, God. You get the glory. I'm probably not the only one that doesn't see it that way. Am I right? I mean, I don't see it that way. I didn't see it that way. I freaked out. I was like, no, no. I freaked out. I mean, I literally freaked out. I was outside screaming at the air. I was just like, it was like 7 o'clock in the morning when I got home. I woke my neighbors up. I'm like, no. So, you know, I freaked out. And then I went to bed and I got some sleep. And so it was cool. And then Christy woke me up, like, you know, a few hours later, and she's like, I got some good news. You know, we're going to get into a rental car. They're going to take care of this. They're going to do that. And I was like, cool. So it made me feel a little bit better. And so I still couldn't see, like, the end game, but I could see that there was a little bit of hope. There was a little bit of positivity in all this because we'd been talking about getting out of our car anyway into, like, an SUV, something a little bit bigger for the family, for the dogs. I have two horses at home, and so we were thinking about getting into something bigger anyway, so I was like, you know, maybe this is God's way of getting us into something that we want. Cool. So we go out, and we start looking at cars, and we found one that we loved. It was so awesome. It was a Ford Explorer. It was gorgeous. I loved it so much. We loved it. We were like, that's the one. So it's funny. There's a whole other story in that. I won't even get into it, but it's another lesson to be learned about what God's purpose is. And so we loved it. We fell in love with it. And we went to the finance officer, and he was like, yeah, cool, we can get you approved for this and that. It was a high monthly payment, but we were like, you know, we need something right now anyway, so cool, we'll take it. And then he came back, and he was like, I can't work it out, I'm sorry. And we were so devastated. I mean, we were distraught that we couldn't get this car because we had something that was honestly a pretty nice car, but when it was taken from us, we wanted something nicer. You know, because that's how we work as humans. You know, you always want to upgrade. What do we do when the new phone comes out? We upgrade. You know, what do we do when the newest version of a laptop comes out, Thad? We upgrade, you know. And so new shoes, new clothes, it goes for everything, you know. So we wanted to upgrade. And when we found out that we couldn't do that, we were so upset. But we were like, you know what, maybe that's God. Maybe God closed the door. So we started seeing it positive. But then a couple days went on, and we were like, man, I don't know if we'll ever get a car. And so we just got, distraught again about it and just worried. And so we looked a couple places, and we finally went somewhere where the guy understood our situation. He was like, I can help you out. Because we told him what we wanted. We told him we were really looking for an SUV. So he's like, I can help you out. I can do this. I've seen worse. I can help you guys out. So he starts helping us out. We have the kids with us, and they're fussy, and no one wants to car shop on your day off, and you know, whatever. So, I mean, seriously, I hate car shopping. It's so bad. I hate it so much. If I had all the money in the world, it'd probably be cool. I want that one and that one and that one and that one and that one. But I hate it because I don't have all the money in the world, and I'm like, I want that one, but I can probably only afford this one. So, he's helping us out, and an hour went by, 2 hours went by, 3 hours went by, and we're just there. We're in there just, oh, my gosh, when is this going to end? The kids are throwing a fit. So Christy takes the kids out to the car, and she sits with them. And I'm like, you know, hopefully it'll be done soon. So I go and wait. I start watching TV. And he comes in from the back door, and he's like, you ready to see your new car? And I'm like, yes. Yes. So so I'm, you know, because I'm thinking like SUV, all kinds of rooms, sweet. So I go outside, and it's another Ford Fusion. And I'm like, cool. Where is it? And it's gold on top of that, and you know, so he starts showing it to me, and he's like, so you know, these are the features it has, and I'm like, yeah, I had a Fusion, I know how they work. And he's like, it's got this really cool touchscreen on the dash, and it's an EcoBoost, so you know, it shuts off when you when you hit the brakes and you come to a stop. I'm like, yeah, I've had cars that shut off when I come to a stop too. What's the big deal? And he's like, well, this one's supposed to do this. So it's an EcoBoost. Saves you gas. I'm like, cool. So I was kind of disappointed, honestly, because that's just who we are as humans. I was disappointed. You know, it was another Ford Fusion. Whoop-de-doo. You know? So, oh, it's not, I haven't even got to the good part yet. I'm going to throw my wife under the bus. Hope she don't mind. So we get out to the front, and I'm telling her, I was like, look, here's the deal. This is what he can do for us in our financial situation. He can get us into this car, blah, blah, blah. And she's sitting in the seat because she was watching the kids, and they had finally fallen asleep. And she's like, great. And I'm like, okay, but, you know, this is, like, all we can do. She's like, cool. I don't care. I'm like, okay. Am I telling the truth? No. And I was like, well, you haven't even seen it yet. And she's like, it's gold. So my point is, it's not a bad car. We actually really like it now. But the point is that we wanted something. We had our mind set on something else. And then when God opened the door for this, because it's actually a really good deal. We got a great deal on it. We got finance for a good amount of money. And it's we got a really good deal. We're saving a lot of money compared to what we were paying for our last car. So truly, it's a blessing, but it was a Fusion. And so we didn't want a Fusion. We wanted something better. So when God was like, here you go, here's a Fusion, our attitudes were spoiled about that. We were like, no, we don't want a Fusion. We want something else. And the question I want to ask is, how well do we handle our decrease when it comes? How well do we handle getting a Fusion instead of an Explorer? How well do we handle humility? How well do we handle a loss of a job? How well do we handle a loss of a car? How well do we handle a loss of a house? God forbid you lose your house. You got to move in with your stinky brother or something. You know, how well do we handle that? Do we handle it like, I don't really want to do that? Or do we handle it like, okay, God, I see what you're doing. Do it. Do we handle it well or do we handle it poorly? That's our task. That's what God wants. He wants us to handle it like John handled the decrease. But sometimes we handle it like Cody handled the decrease. Second scripture I have to read is from Mark. It is Mark 10. We're going to read 17 through 22. I'm sure a lot of you are familiar with this passage. Am I wrong about that? No, 10:17. I'm sorry, 10:17 through 22. I'm looking for Mark 17. I'm like, there's no Mark 17. All right. Make sure I got the right one. I'll just read it from up there. It's hard to read this. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Watch the next verse. And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." I never noticed that until I started studying for this message, was that God, even the perfect Savior of the world, the spotless Lamb, even he decreased when the guy said, "Good master." He said, "Talking to me? God's the only good one." He decreased. He let God increase. That was really cool. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not," this is Jesus talking to the rich man, "do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast." This is tough. "And give to the poor." Wow. "And thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, as all of us would be, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. This guy was rich. He is described in the Bible. He's not given a name, only described by his wealth, the rich man. It's the story of the rich man and Jesus. He had all kinds of material things that meant so much to him that he couldn't let them go to fulfill God's calling, and he missed it because of that. Which brings me to ask, what's too important to us that's costing us our calling? What's so important in our lives that's costing us our calling? Is it the material things we have? Is it the car? If someone was to ask me, could you go without a car because I really need one, would I be able to, if I had the means to give it to them, would I be able to do that? Would I be able to let someone else borrow my car? Even, you know, if I could afford to do that, would I do that? Who knows? There's things that God is calling us to let go of, to decrease in, so that he can have the increase. And then the last scripture that I have, I know it's a lot of reading. I love the Word of God. It's a living word. I mean, when they say it's a living word, I tell Christy this all the time. There's things that I read. I mean, I've been reading the Bible since I was old enough to read. And there's things I read now that I read 20 years ago that I'm like, I'd never even saw that before. There's things I read now that I read 3 weeks ago, and I'm like, man, I never even noticed that before. That's because it's living. It jumps out at you. I mean, this is a living word. It's breathing. It's God breathed. So we're going to read from Luke 5. I'm having a terrible time finding these. I really should have gotten a bookmark. Here we go. And we're going to read 5, 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night. How many have toiled with fish for a long time? I mean, if you go fishing, you'd be out there for 24 hours sometimes and you don't catch a thing. We did that a few years ago. We went out to Middleport, Ohio with my crazy redneck brother-in-law, and we went and stayed on the beach. And when I say beach, I mean the Ohio River. It was mud and sand. I don't want you to think that there was like tiki torches and like huts and stuff, because there definitely wasn't. It's just mud and sand, and it was gross. But it was a good time. But we were out there literally for 24 hours. That's the longest I've ever fished straight. I mean, constantly and checking the bait and rebaiting and casting back out, 24 hours of fishing sitting there. I slept on the sand. I don't even know how I did that. It was cold. It was stupid. But I slept on the sand. I was so tired. 24 hours of fishing. You've got to be kidding me. I didn't catch anything. The only person to catch anything at all, yeah, that little girl back there. No. It was a mistake. She didn't catch it because she's a skilled angler. She caught it because the fish swam into the hook. Okay? It hooked on its belly. It hooked on its belly. So she's back there trying to take credit. Like, I'm the skilled fisherman. No, you're not. No, you're not. That was an accident. But it was a good sized fish. It was a lot of fun. That's the most excitement we had for 24 hours. So they were out there all night. He said, And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. You know what? This just now stood out to me. Simon Peter was a professional, unlike my wife, was a professional angler, a professional fisherman, and then a carpenter, a preacher who is not a professional fisherman, walked onto the boat and said, hey, have you tried this? And he's like, we've tried everything. Yeah, we tried that. We've let him down all night. I haven't caught anything. You don't know what you're talking about. But he said, because he knew there was something about Jesus. Who, honestly, who walks onto an empty ship, commandeers the ship, and tells the captain of the ship, bring me out a little bit this way. I want to talk to these people out here. Who does that? Jesus does that. So when Peter saw that, he was like, there's something about this guy. So if it were me, I'd have been a little irritated that someone who's not in my field told me. I'd be pretty irritated if one of the teachers at the school told me how to clean a toilet. You know what I mean? Like, I do this every night. Don't tell me how to clean a toilet. I'm pretty skilled in this field. So, but Jesus came out there, a carpenter, not a fisherman, and said, try this. And Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down a net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. That's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. Someone's eating good tonight. Glory. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. The perfect picture of humility. The perfect picture of humility. The fisherman, the experienced fisherman who just received instruction from a carpenter, and caught multitudes of fish is now kneeling at Jesus' feet. That is so powerful. It's the perfect picture of humility. Kneeled at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken in. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, this is important, they forsook all and followed him. They gave up everything. Everything that they knew. That career that they had, that job that they had, their cell phone that was on the boat, they gave it all up. They said, I don't care. I don't need that. I've got something that's obviously much greater. I'm going to follow you. They gave up everything. And I picked this story from Luke. Is it in two other Gospels, Pastor? Is this story in two other Gospels or all three? I think it's just in the... Yeah, yeah. It's the other ones weren't as descriptive, if I remember, because I read a couple of them, and this one was the one that I was. There was 11 verses worth of this story, where the other ones kind of was just they caught a bunch of fish. The disciples followed him, so this one was a little more descriptive, and it shows that they saw what Jesus had for them, and. When they saw that, they said, this is something I can't pass up. What about the rich man? What about the rich man? I know he saw what Jesus had, or else why would he have said, "Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" He had to have seen some of the miracles, right? He had to have seen some of the blind eyes open. He had to have seen someone be raised from the dead, or else he wouldn't have known to go to Jesus and say, they didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. He didn't see a post on Facebook. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. He saw this stuff happen with his own two eyes and said, "Man, I got to have me some of that. I've got to get in with that guy." But when Jesus said, "You need to leave everything," I hope you know that. This is not, how many know Christianity is not, it's not for the faint of heart. It's not for those who want to hold on to life. It's not for those who want to hold on to our material possessions. It's something different. It's something that God says, if you want to follow me, I need you to empty your heart. I need you to empty your life. And I need you to give up what you're holding on to so dearly and follow me right now. And the rich man saw that, but he couldn't let go of what he had because it said that his riches were great. He had so many things and he just couldn't see himself letting go of all of that to follow a carpenter who works miracles, but a carpenter. He couldn't see himself letting go of everything that he had to follow Jesus. But that's what makes this story so different. It's kind of opposite. I kind of wrote in my notes a picture of increase and a picture of decrease. And this one's kind of opposite. The disciples decreased in everything that they had, and they received the increase that God had for them. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. God, help me, Jesus. Oh, help me, Jesus. Oh, God, help me, Jesus. Oh, God, I want to make you happy, Jesus. God, I want to give you everything I have, God. Oh, God, take my life. God, take my life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You can have it all, God. You can have it all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to confuse anybody with the pictures of decrease and increase, because in Scripture, they're spiritual. The increase and the decrease are spiritual, but we have to understand that they're linked. Our material increases and our material decreases are linked to our spiritual increases and our spiritual decreases. Just like in the Bible, when God said, the first will be last and the last will be first. It doesn't make sense in retrospect. It doesn't make sense to someone who doesn't understand God's teachings or God's heart. But when we think about that verse and then we think about decrease and increase in a spiritual sense, decrease in a spiritual sense is good. It's a good thing. It benefits the kingdom. It glorifies God. It edifies God. And anything that you can do to decrease what you have, God will increase. And increase in this sense, even though normally increase, you know, I received an increase in my finances. Great. That's good. That's good. But the increase that I'm talking about here is self. Is self. Increase always equals self in some way. So in this sense, it's a bad thing. It's self-promotion. It's self-gratification. It's what can I have? What can I get? You know, what kind of car can I get? What kind of phone can I get? You know, this is the increase that we're talking about here. So let me see here. I don't want to confuse you. I don't want you to think that, you know, you can't have nice things. I don't want you to get the idea that you have to literally have a heart of gold to serve God, because we know that Jesus loves us unconditionally. And I'm not saying that, you know, because it's a lot different nowadays. You know, we live in a much different time than they did back then. So when Jesus said, sell all you have and give to the poor, that was kind of his way of saying, let go of what you, if it were in our era, kind of like what is distracting you, what's taking most of your time? Is social media taking most of your time? Are you spending too much time on your phone? Are you spending too much time watching TV? It's these things. Can you give these things up? Can you follow me? And in order to understand how decrease and increase works today, because we know how it worked then, but in order to understand how it works today, God really started revealing this to me when I was studying this, and it's powerful. We need to understand exactly who Jesus is and what he wants from us. So we don't need to have the stained glass picture of what Jesus is. We don't need to have the manger scene picture of what Jesus is. We need to understand what he is in our lives personally. And I wrote this down. The word Lord, capital L, there's a difference. The word Lord is used 3,322 times in 3,058 verses in the New Testament alone. Lord means ruler, master, or someone who has control and power over you. So by saying he is Lord, you are giving him the increase. By saying, God, you have complete control over my life. By saying, God, you have complete power in my life. I submit to you completely and totally. You are giving him the increase. Giving him the increase doesn't automatically give us our decrease. We can love God, but we can love things equally as much. In order to become less in our material things, we need to consider our prayer life. First of all, we need to consider how much time we're spending in prayer. Me personally, I always, every single year, especially after these series that Sister Meadows teaches on prayer, I always tell myself that I want to be in prayer more, and I always find myself declining from that as the year goes on. I get off to a nice strong start, as most of us do with our New Year's resolutions. But then I find myself spending less and less time in prayer until eventually I'm back in December and I'm like, next year I'm going to spend more time in prayer. And so really we need to consider our prayer life. We need to consider how much time we're spending with God. We need to consider how much of the Word we're reading. We need to consider, seriously, this is powerful. This book is powerful. There's a reason it's the number one seller in all of the world. It's powerful, and it's living. Like I said earlier, it's living. If you would get into it, it is so interesting. There is a lot of stuff, and he begat, 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 he begat, he begat, he begat. But there's a lot of power even in that. Sometimes if you read into it, I mean, you know about the genealogy of Jesus Christ, to know where he came from, and you read about some of those characters that he was developed from, it's like, whoa, it's just powerful. But on the surface, it's like, he begat, he begat, he. But it's powerful when you really get into the Word of God, and we need to consider how much time we're spending in the Word of God. How much time are we spending serving? How much time are we spending serving the church? How much time are we spending serving the community? How much time are we spending witnessing? How much time do we spend witnessing? It's not enough for me. I know it's not. I know it's not. Sometimes I see an opportunity, and God's like, there's your chance, and I'm like, yep. It's the truth. It's the truth. I love, it feels so good when you witness to people, but getting past that initial, like, how do I break this barrier? How do I talk to them? Are they going to think I'm weird? Are they going to totally reject me? Why are we worried about that? If God's saying, here's your chance, go take your chance. You know, that's speaking to me right there. Go take your chance. If God says, here it is, if he puts it in front of your face, I mean, you wouldn't refuse a steak, would you?
No.
I wouldn't. Bring on the steak.
That's right.
But we need to consider these things when we're when we're trying to understand how to give him the increase. We need to understand. We need to consider these things. And then my last point, and I'm getting ready to close out that. If you want to come play, this verse here, I never quite understood. He must increase, but I must decrease. I guess I never really read that verse and understood it the right way. I always kind of thought it was like, you know, you can increase if I decrease, but it's not. It's actually a statement of giving God complete control instead of balancing out and finding where you can find the happy medium of decreasing and him increasing. It's not about that. It's I must be down here for you to be up here. We can't meet in the middle. We can't do that. I've got to be down here so that you can be up here, just like John did. Just like John did. He had a ministry that was so powerful, so powerful. He baptized the one that took over for him. But when Jesus stepped on the scene, he said, I must increase. I know I've got to let this ministry go so you can have yours. I must decrease so you can increase, God. A little analogy would be kind of like if you have a kid that's around my kid's age, you kind of bribe them to do the things that you want them to do. Am I telling the truth? I mean, you bribe them with fun stuff, with candy or with the park. And when I was studying this, I kind of thought of something. The verse says, he must increase, but I must decrease. We told Cohen the other day that if he finished his dinner, he could have a piece of candy. We said, but we didn't say, here's the candy, finish your dinner. We said, you have, in order to get this candy, you have to finish your dinner. He didn't understand that because he gave the rest of his dinner to the dog. But that's not the point. The point is the parent's perspective on this. It's God's perspective on this. You can have this candy, but you have to eat your dinner first. You can have these finances, but you have to submit yourself to me first. You can have this car, but you have to give me the glory first. You can have this job, but you have to give me the gratification first. You can't do both. I can't get it both ways. We can't compromise our decrease based on his increase. We can't. It doesn't work that way. We can't say, wow, he's really increasing some things in my life. Maybe I'll go ahead and step down a little bit. It doesn't work that way. We must increase. We must decrease so that he can increase. And the only way for him to increase in our lives, in our finances, our marriages, our jobs, is for us to become less. And the question really isn't, what can I give up for God? We shouldn't have to search. We shouldn't have to, it's not like a hunt. Like, okay, what can I give up for God today? Oh, there's my phone. I can give up my phone. What else should I? What can I? Should I give up the TV? I'll keep the TV. What should I give up for God today? That's not the way it works. If we allow God to increase, the decrease will come. If we know that we have to decrease and we let him increase, the decrease will come. I know that I need to work on that in my life. And I'm really hoping that, you know, maybe God gave me this word for something, and I'm hoping that maybe it spoke to someone tonight. I'm hoping that maybe God will start revealing some things to you like he is for me. It's been a humbling situation, I can say that for sure. Switching jobs and taking a 50-cent pay cut and getting our car stolen and all these things, it's been very humbling. And I've realized that we don't need those things to make us happy. I'm not saying that, like, you should be in that situation too. I hope that never happens. I hope nothing but the best. I hope your car doesn't ever get stolen. But it was humbling, and it was God. It was God saying, you don't need these things. Hey, focus on me. You need me more than you need these things. And it's been a very humbling experience for us. Because we've spent a lot more time in prayer. We've spent a lot more time in the Word. And God has been, he's been doing some things, like I said with this, the sermon things, dropping little notes and ideas in my head and stuff. That hasn't happened in such a long time. And I feel like it's because I decreased and I let him have the increase. And I hope that this word blessed you today. I hope that you can take something from it, and I hope that God continues to work. God, how can you use me today, Jesus? God, what can you do through me, Lord Jesus? God, as I give you the glory, God, as I decrease, as I let the things that are holding me go, Lord, and I lift my eyes to you and I follow you more. God, I follow you closer, Jesus. What can I do, Lord Jesus, that's going to benefit your kingdom, God? Who can I witness to, God? Show me some people I can witness to. What can I do, God, to serve the community? God, what can I do to serve the church, Lord? What can I do that's going to give you the increase, Jesus, as I decrease? God, I pray that you continue to use me, Lord Jesus. I don't ever want to stop being used by you. I don't ever want to stop being used by you. God, you're worthy of every praise. You're worthy of every breath that I breathe, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, for your increase in my life. God, as I decrease and follow after you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Thank you.
Pastor has asked me to close, and thank you. Oh, we have been ministered to. Let's stand together. God, I thank you for this word we've heard tonight. I thank you for the laughter and the humor. It helps the medicine to go down, God. It opens our spirit when we can relate to the experiences that the Cragos have had. Thank you for the word. Let it sink down deep. Let it find a lodging place in my heart. I know, God, where you're talking to me, and I want to decrease. Show me how to bend at the knee and get down low and say, I offer this up, God. You don't have to ask for it, God. I'm tired of murmuring and complaining about my lot. I want to be thankful, and you can touch or take away anything. And I want to say to you, I won't murmur and complain after what I've heard, God. I should be able to say, if you decrease anything, I can rejoice because I know you're doing a good work. Thank you for this powerful word. Oh, let it be working in me today. Let it be working in me in the morning. Let it be working in me continuously, God. Ooh, let's thank him together. Hallelujah!